Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 16. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just spoken the Beatitudes, and now he says these things to the crowd that is seated there. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In Charleston, South Carolina, 9 African Americans in a Bible study at a church were shot and killed by a white man. The outcome: interracial prayer vigils, worship services to mourn the loss of these people, outpourings of love and support from both whites and blacks to the families of the victims, and the removal of a symbol of division from the South Carolina State House. Now, contrast that with what happened at Ferguson, Missouri last year, and in Baltimore, Maryland earlier this year, where the deaths of 2 black men resulted in burned buildings, stores looted, millions of dollars of damage, and racial tension heightened. What's the difference? What was the difference here? I think it's the result of one thing, and that one thing is the gospel. At a court hearing, the families of the victims had an opportunity to address the shooter. Beth Ann Brown, a sister of one of the victims, said, "I acknowledge that I am very angry," but then she went on to say that her sister would have urged love. Nadine Collier, whose mother was killed, fought back tears and said, "You took something very precious from me, but I forgive you. It hurts me. You hurt a lot of people, but may God forgive you." Now, in addition to these words, there were a series of similar statements from others. People were devastated. They were angry, but they would forgive anyway. Now, this extraordinary display of Christian forgiveness astonished observers around the country, with the news media expressing awe at the graciousness of these families. Now, civil rights advocates criticized the media for focusing too much on forgiveness. They believed that it would create a narrative where an instance of racial violence would be deemed finished before justice was exacted for the families. But this demand for justice, the demand for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that demand in this instance was swallowed up by an expression of grace. The family members were not looking for revenge. They had pardoned this man in their hearts, and they were praying for his best because they knew Jesus. They also knew that they had been forgiven much. And they knew that God is a God who is willing to forgive even the chief of sinners, even this man who had murdered their families. And so as Jesus prayed for his persecutors, saying, "Father, forgive them," so these people prayed that God would show mercy to this man. And instead of riots and protests, there were worship services involving both whites and blacks. And there were interracial expressions of love and support. And more than that, people who were not Christians are noticing. The news of this unexpected forgiveness is spreading, and people want to know about this Jesus who is behind it all. You see, these family members have let their light shine. They have been a city set on a hill for all to see. They've been like salt, and they've had an influence on society for good. Now, today we're talking about being a going church, a going community. We have come to the final word in our vision statement. Could you recite that statement if I asked you to? I won't ask you to. It's on the welcome screen every Sunday morning. I know it becomes like wallpaper after a while, and we forget it's there. But I'd like us to be thinking about this statement and thinking about what it means for our personal lives and for the ministries of our church. So here it is once again. The statement says that we are gathering a community to live for Christ. Gathering a community to live for Christ. And then there are four key words that follow that. Encourage, grow, equip, and go. And it's that last word, go, that we are focused on today. At the congregational meeting in February, we talked about how the entire vision, out of the entire vision, we are targeting this one idea of going as being of special importance to us as a church at this point in the life and history of our congregation. And so we've begun to look into things that we might change to enhance and further develop this aspect of our ministry, things that would help us to better engage those outside of our church community, things that would help us to better connect with non-believers and with seekers and with inquirers, things that would help us to better address the obstacles that stand in the way of many young people when they think about coming to a church. In our vision summary about going, we say this. Now, some of the words are at the top of the sermon section, sermon notes section of your bulletin. I'm going to read that. It says, we aspire to go and live for Christ in all of life, family, work, education, community, government, the arts, to better our world and so that others may see and give glory to God. Now, there's a second and very important part to this that I neglected to have printed here in the bulletin, but it goes like this. In addition, we look for effective ways to tell others the good news about Christ and invite them to live for him and to enjoy his blessings. And so there's a two-pronged approach here. There's deed ministry and there's word ministry. We want to be living for Christ in every sphere of life. And we want to also be telling others about him and inviting them to join with us as we live for him together. Now, these two prongs must always go together. We can't have an effective ministry of going without both telling people about Jesus and showing by our deeds what a life lived for Jesus looks like. So today and over the next few weeks, I want to give a sketch of what we are thinking about when we are thinking of a going church. Today, I'm going to focus on what I'm calling orientation. If you want a subtitle for today's sermon, I would say it's the orientation of going. To be a going church is to have an orientation that is outward focused. Okay? We need to remember that we're a people on a mission, and the specific mission we are on is to go to every nation, make disciples for Jesus. That's the charge that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 28. And the implication of that is not only that we are developing old disciples, but that we are making new disciples, new followers of Jesus. Now, this in turn implies something else. It implies that we are going beyond ourselves, beyond the bounds of our local church, into the surrounding community. A community that, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, begins with the Buxmont community, but then extends to the entire earth. And so as a church community, we are not here in the first place for ourselves. Let me say that again. As a church community, we are not here primarily for ourselves. Now, there's no question that there are benefits that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ. And we've been talking about that over these past weeks. But our primary mission at this point in the time of the history of redemption, our calling, our commission, is to look beyond ourselves, to be others-centered. And we see this in Jesus' description of the church as salt and as light and as a city on a hill. Now, the purpose of salt is not just to be salty, but it's to flavor other things. I had an uncle who liked salt so much that he would open a can of salted peanuts and put more salt on them. But even he would not open the salt shaker and just eat the salt by itself. Salt does its work, whether to flavor or to preserve, when it is used for something beyond itself. The same is true for light. Light is for the benefit of others so they can see. In the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 60, a picture is painted for us there of the entire earth being in darkness. But then something happens. God shines the light of his glory on his people. And the nations living in darkness see it. And they're drawn to it so that they too may be able to see. Now, Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount that his followers are the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus himself is the light of God's glory that has come to shine in their midst. And they now are to reflect this light to the entire earth, into a dark world. The idea of a city on a hill, that's also taken from Isaiah chapter 2, where it speaks of the city of Jerusalem, in which was the mountain on which the temple, the house of God, was built. And in this particular vision, the Temple Mount rises to become the highest of the mountains, so that all the nations can see the city and the house of God and come to it. And so Isaiah says that people will say to one another, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Now, once again, Jesus is saying that his followers are this city of God, situated on a hill, on a high hill, for the whole world to see and to come to and to meet God and to be taught by him. Now, these pictures of light and a city to which others come, they sound somewhat static, don't they? They don't immediately strike us with the idea of going. But let me say this. Before people are drawn by and before they gather to the light, that light must first shine brightly enough so that it will reach their eyes so that they can see it. And the same is true for the city on the hill. It has to be lifted high enough so that people can see it. Now, many of us know the children's song, right? This little light of mine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Lansdale, Hatfield, Franconia, Perkasie, Chalfont. I'm going to let it shine. We go when we make the glory of Christ, which means our message of Christ and our lives lived for Christ. We go when we make this visible for others to see. Our words and our lives are to shine with Christ's glory and be lifted high for others. That's our mission, to make Christ and his salvation known and to show what his life in his kingdom, what life in his kingdom looks like, so that others will be drawn to him and be his disciples. And if we're a going church, then this needs to be our orientation, an orientation that is outward and others focused. I have some questions for you, three questions that I think can help us be more outward in our orientation. I encourage you to ask these questions of yourself. And also ask them concerning the ministries of our church, how we can be more fully carrying out the mission that Jesus has given to us. Here's the first question. All these questions are similar. One has to do with words, one has to do with actions, and another with attitudes. First question, how should I change my words? How should I change my words so that the word of Christ and its relevance will be more clearly seen? How should I change my words so that the word of Christ and the fact that it's relevant to life and the lives of the concerns of the people around us, how can we speak so that is more clearly seen to others? Second, how can I change my actions so that the way of Christ's kingdom will be more clearly seen? Talked about this in the children's sermon as well. How we live is so important. We can't divorce the message of words from the message of our lives. So often the church is charged with being hypocritical. And you know that, sadly, that has been the case. Because what has been preached and the lives that have been lived have not matched. Those things need to go together. How can I change my actions so that the way of Christ's kingdom will be more clearly seen? Third, how should I change my attitudes so that the love and compassion of Christ are seen not just in what I say and do, but in how I do those things and how I speak? We convey a lot by our attitudes, not just by words and not just by actions, but the spirit in which things are done and the spirit in which things are said. I was thinking about these things myself on Friday as I was listening to the comments and speeches that people were making following the Supreme Court ruling on marriage. And what I heard were people who were looking for love, people looking for dignity, people looking for equality. And they believed that because of what the court said, that they could now have those things. And it was enormous celebration. But I found myself wanting to say, you know, Jesus, who is the true Supreme Court judge, and to whom these 9 earthly judges are accountable, this judge, too, has something to say about love and dignity and equality. And in his report, he says that the lifestyle our court has just endorsed is not the way to find and to possess those things. Instead, it's the way to lose them. Jesus has come to show and provide for a better way to possess these things, a way that originates with God and not with the decision of 5 earthly justices. But my point here this morning, my reason for saying this, is that Jesus is relevant to the deepest concerns and longings of people. And as a going church, we should look for ways to express that to others in clear and in compassionate ways. Now, let me close here this morning by taking one more look at these Christians in Charlotte, South Carolina. By their words and their lives, they shone with the glory of Christ in a dark world. They lived out the gospel, giving people a living, breathing picture of God's grace and mercy. Like Jesus, these people were willing to bear the offense of this man who took the lives of their family members. Where many would have expected a demand for vengeance, there was grace instead. And that's the gospel. That's the good news, that God, whom we have wronged and greatly offended, has not dealt with us as our sins deserve, but instead has taken on himself our debt. He's paid for it himself with the death of his own son. And God did that because he loved his enemies and he had their good in view. He wanted to restore them to a right relationship with him so that they could live with him and enjoy all of his blessings for all eternity. And so by speaking and then living as consistent followers of Jesus outside of their church community, this group of people beautifully demonstrated the glory of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And people have noticed. Because of this small group of believers, many others have now seen God's light shining in the darkness. They have seen the city on a hill, and they have tasted the salt of God's kingdom in our own society. And as a result, some of these people who have observed these things will come to Christ. And they will begin enjoying the blessings and the glories of a kingdom that will never end. As a going community, it's this kind of outward orientation that we look to have at Lansdale Presbyterian. So be encouraged by these things. Be inspired by these things. And may God give us the wisdom and the gifts and the will to do it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for coming to us, for bringing people into our lives with the light of the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to be part of your great work, of bringing light into darkness, of making you and the life of your Son and his sacrifice and his salvation, making that known to a world that is in such need. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this, in our individual lives and in our life as a church. We pray that you'll bless us for your glory. We pray that through our efforts, many would see and would hear and would know the love of Christ and the grace that is found only in him. Lord, this is our prayer. We pray it for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.